Thank you. I need my little paper. Pastor, I got something for you before you get too far. Thank you. Thank you for having us today. We love that we get to be here with you. And as we're driving up here, we enjoyed the rural settings. And I rolled down the window. I smelled the settings. And I thought, you know, I should stop and get you something. So I did. I got you a cow pie. Hope that works for you. We just wanted to let you know we love you and appreciate you. You know, anything we can do for you. Thank you very much. We knew we were in rural country. All right. Thank you so much. We're going to introduce ourselves. This is my wife, Laurel.
And, woo, it's on. And so you already got the scoop. This is Kim, and I'm Laurel. Sometimes people aren't quite sure, so that's how it works there. And we are really excited to be with you here today. We did love our drive on the way up here. In fact, I told my husband as we're driving, I said, if I didn't know better, I would think I was at home. And I grew up in Northern California. And so most people don't think of California that way, but it's very much like what it looks like right here. So it's fun to be here. We love your pastor and his wife. We met them several years ago. You are blessed. And so what a great church we have here. What a great church. So we pastored for 20 plus years in Northern California. And one day Kim came home and he said, you know, Laurel, I just feel like we're going to make a change. And I looked at him and I said, well, great. Let me know where you end up. I had no desire to be making any change. I loved our little community. I loved our church. We raised our children there. I thought my grandchildren would be playing around. I mean, I had it all planned. It was a good plan. But you know how when you have one plan and then the Lord has a different plan and that, you know that? And as I began to seek the Lord and I began to submit my will to his will, what an amazing journey the Lord has taken us on. How grateful I am that I was not stubborn and said no. Would God have still loved me? Would he still use me? Yes, but it wouldn't have been his best for me. And I am so grateful that I said yes, or I wouldn't have been with you this morning. So we resigned our church. We became Assembly of God U.S. missionaries. We itinerated like missionaries do, and we moved our family from Northern California to Springfield, Missouri, where we were assigned to Convoy of Hope. Now, I'm just going to pause there a minute because I have to show you a couple pictures of my crew here. Here's my family. Aren't they beautiful? My oldest daughter, Kristen, is married to Thomas, who gave us our first grandchild. Kim's holding him there. That's Perry. I have several grandchildren in heaven, and Perry came to us, I'm sure you can tell, through adoption. And I'm telling you, I was raised in church. I have heard my whole life that I have been adopted into the family of God. But this little boy, that makes that story come to life, because he's our boy, and we are in love with him. And then my middle... Oh, you want to talk about him some more? Okay. Oh, yeah, there he is. How cute is that kid? But he's a little bigger than that now. I think we need more pictures. Oh, we have more pictures? Okay. Okay. So there he is now. And then we have Jordan. That's quite a while, too. Jordan belongs to my middle daughter, Candace, and her husband, Andrew. And Jordan actually turned 1 year old yesterday. So, oh, we have another one? Okay. Oh, yeah. There we go. So we have Paddington Bear there, and then we have the Crimson Tide. Anybody, any Roll Tide fans up here? No, I didn't even know what a Roll Tide was but until Thomas came into our life, but that would be the mascot there for that Alabama team. Anyway, yes, we are blessed. Then our youngest is Theron, and he's not married, and I am taking applications, so... And he is a videographer, and he's got quite the jobs. I'm telling you, he travels all over the country taking pictures of could be boats 1 week and cows the next week and buffalo the next and machinery the next. So it's a pretty amazing opportunity he has there. Well, I told you we resigned our church. We became U.S. missionaries. We were assigned to Convoy of Hope. And... when we went to Convoy, yeah, we do more than what that slide says. Most people know Convoy as disaster response, which we do a lot of that. They know us by children's feeding. We feed about 600,000 children internationally. Around the world, there's a lot of great things that Convoy does, but the part that we do, which is actually where Convoy of Hope started, we work in small town America. We work in rural. If you looked at a map of the United States, most of it is small town, but not very many people are talking about it. And so we get this amazing opportunity to come alongside the rural church to hopefully encourage you today. We're going to do a little training today, and because we're a part of Convoy, we have access to resources, which we're going to talk about today as well. Now, I know this is a great church. I mean, I barely made it through the front door, and I had four people shake my hand. I was offered coffee. I was taken down to the coffee room. I met people in the coffee room. I mean, there's a lot of great people here. But the problem is, while we're in here having great church, I mean, like, how wonderful was worship this morning? It was beautiful. It touched my soul. But the problem is, while I'm in here having this great church, there are people all around us, driving by us, driving through town, that aren't here, that need Jesus. See, the problem we have is that in our small towns, there's a meth party on the north end. There's a kegger party as you're leaving town. But there's no stoplights in between. But we, the church, this is our opportunity to stand up, to put our foot firmly on the ground and say, excuse me, that will not be happening in my town. This is your town. This is the town God has entrusted you with. This is our opportunity to not just be having great church in here on Sunday morning, but to be having great church out there the rest of the week. And that's what we want to talk about today. How do we have great church out there? How do we be the church out there? How do we give opportunity for people to know Jesus besides just on Sunday morning?
Praise the Lord. It's exciting. Thank you, Laurel. It's exciting to do what we get to do. We get the privilege of going to small communities and rural communities, and sometimes we're up back roads and side roads and dirt roads, and we find churches that want to make a difference, and sometimes they get stuck because the economics are broken, and sometimes the challenges just are overwhelming, and sometimes you kind of lose that fire of being able to, you know, meet the community and touch the community and do the things you really want to do as a church. And we get to come alongside and watch God do some really neat things. So today we're looking forward to this time together because we really believe that it's a shift in how we begin to see our community and how easy it is that we could evangelize our community with some simple connections. And so we just love watching what God wants to do in rural America. But you know you're really getting out there when you come across a sign like this. Absolutely nothing for the next 22 miles. That's out there in the middle of Nevada. When you're driving across that road, they call it the loneliest road in America. And you think to yourself, I've heard there's an end of the earth. I believe we just found it. You know what I'm talking about? And so it's kind of like that. So, but then we came from Northern California. We came to the Midwest, and we discovered that Midwestern people name their small towns some funny names. Like, who in the world names their town this? Toadsuck? Really? Downtown Toadsuck. Who does that? That's Toadsuck, Arkansas. And now it kind of makes sense, huh? Those crazy Arkansas folks down there. And so I tell you, we know what that means. But my wife and I went to some small places, and this little one little town didn't have a very big population. But, you know, like they say at Bible school, just preach and pray. And I think you can make a difference. And, you know, when people start getting involved in your church and for some reason they move on, it really hurts your heart. It really hurts when they leave your town. Everything is going in the wrong direction. We said to ourselves, we got to try a little harder. I know we can make a difference. We just got to try a little harder. But, you know, you're in trouble When your wife leaves you, all right, it's really bad right there. So that's Manawi, Nebraska. It's famous for that sign right there. And we got to meet the little lady that runs the bar and grill out there some time ago, so that's kind of fun. But this next little place we went to, how would you like to be Tightwad Assembly of God, right? Huh? That's not bad right there. That's right next to Tightwad Bank, and that's in Tightwad, Missouri. Those crazy Missourians down there, I'll tell you. You got to watch these people, what they're doing, what they're thinking. And then, you know, in your in rural settings, you can't just go running out to the store and buy everything. We used to use baling wire to fix everything, right? Remember that? And what do we use now to fix everything? You say, you guys are so rural. I love it. I'm at home. Thank you. I feel so much better now. So, but when you're in rural America, you got to think of efficiency. And so this is being efficient in rural America, all right? You rake the yard and then you do the hot dogs, right? I got back there, he's going, that's a good idea. I'm doing that this afternoon. Why didn't I think of that, right? Yeah, so it's all good stuff, and we just get her done. How about that? So couldn't do what we do without prayer. We have some little prayer cards we'd like to hand out and ask you to pray for us and keep us on the road and keep us safe. God has been good to us all these years, so it's been so good. And then we'd love to partner with you along the way. Honestly, we can't do this without funding, and so we appreciate churches that get behind us, and it's a beautiful thing that we get to partner together and watch God do some awesome things. I wanted to tell you about this one little church out there in Kansas, Oswego, Kansas, and the pastor got out there, and I was new, and he's going, I'm here in this little town, and I don't know what to do. I mean, I tried to tell people where our church was, and they didn't know who we were. It's a small little town. And say, we got this frumpy little building on the side of the town, and nobody knows who we are. You know, and I need to know some ideas. What can you help me with? And so we suggested that he take a handful, just a small congregation with just a few people. He said, well, take a handful of school supplies up to the local elementary school and off it to the teachers. And you'll see what happens. It'll be really awesome. I said, well, okay, we'll give it a try. So is that Judy? Hi, Judy. I see you over there. And so so they did. They gathered a handful of school supplies. They took it up to the local elementary school and put it in the teacher's lounge and left a little note. Thank you for all that you do. We appreciate all the daily effort that you give to our kids, and signed it, Oswego Assembly of God. They said those teachers came in there and they go, wow, this is amazing. We needed this. And how'd they know? This is a special need. I really appreciate it. And they were just like, who are these people? And somebody said, I think it's that church down around the corner. Well, they heard about that and they said, let's do that again. So next month they did it again. They gathered up another handful of school supplies. This time they went down to the local bakery and got a plate of cookies and took it up to the school and left another little note in there and said, thank you for all that you do for our kids. We really appreciate everything you do. And signed it, Oswego Assembly of God. They said those teachers came in and almost elbowed each other to get to those cookies. They said, this is amazing. Who does this? This is so awesome that somebody would do this and think of us this way. They just felt so good. Who are these people? And he said, well, I think it's that church down around the corner. Well, they started on Wednesday nights, they started seeing kids come into their church, but they started seeing that they're hungry, so they started feeding them. Pretty soon, more kids were coming. Pretty soon, families were coming. They began to realize, when you look a little closer to this community, there's some real needs here. There's some really broken situations. So they started filling, took out a closet and took all the stuff back out and put some shelving in there, started filling it up with items that they could hand out, food and other things, that basic necessities, and say, so they filled that closet up, and about as fast as they filled it up, it was going back out, and they're realizing there's a real need in this town. Then they started thinking to themselves, what can we do to let this town know we love them? As long as we're in this building, they can't tell. They drive by. They don't know we love them. How do we touch their lives? How do we get the message out? How do we communicate that we love this town? Well, they said, well, why don't we do something at the park? So they decided to go to the park and do a cleanup project. So they go to the park and they take the garbage cans and clean them up and paint them, and they sweep and they rake leaves and sticks and clean that up. There was a flower bed there they cleaned up and put flowers in. There was a community statue, they power washed that, and people were driving by really slow, like, what? Who are these people? What's going on here? And finally somebody said, who are these people? And somebody said, I think it's that church down around the corner. Well, they had such a good time cleaning that up and having felt so rewarded by the idea what they were doing, they decided to do more. They went downtown, they started washing windows and cleaning sidewalks and sweeping gutters and picking up garbage, and they were just having a good old time, and people were driving by real slow, like, is this, what's going on in this town? You know, like, who are these people? And somebody answered, I think it's that church down around the corner. They heard that so many times, they decided to change their name to that church. What do you think? That's cool, huh? They're still Oswego Assembly of God, but wouldn't you like to be thought of as that church, the church that touches people's lives, is making a difference, is connecting and loving on the community? And so they decided they're going to just keep at it. And they started loving on their community. They decided to come up with a slogan, a loving Oswego. That's all they did, just loving Oswego. Anytime they did a project, they didn't say, Oswego Assembly of God's here, notice us. They just put it, loving Oswego. And that started catching on. And they started making a difference in their community. And that opened the door up to them being well known in the community as a loving, connecting church. And so wouldn't you want to be that kind of a church? And so today we want to talk about what that looks like to be a church that is in that way. So in your little note page here, we're going to try to follow it along as best we can, but you know, we like to just do whatever we like to do, right? Now we're going to try to follow it as best we can. So, but this first one, I want to read it with you. That way you want to think about this. We want to create a serving revolution. A serving revolution is not an event. It's a culture. Infusing a serving revolution culture into the DNA of your church will change the view of the world toward your church and the perspective of the needs of those around you. This movement is rumbling throughout the body of Christ, a revolutionary army of ready to take up the mandate. We are actively pursuing the lost, the forgotten, the hurting, and the needy to show them a God who is passionately in love with them. That was a good word you said about God hearing our voice. We stand ready with one heart saying, I will serve others and show them the hope they have in Jesus. We want to become a church that is known for how we love and touch people's lives, that we're actively getting outside these four walls and demonstrating it in our day-to-day jobs, in our activities, in our projects. You know, you say, let's do a shoe outreach, okay? So we'll do a shoe outreach, and or let's do a feeding program where we're going to have people get some food. But as long as you just give out food or just give out a shoe or just do that, that's okay. It's meeting the need. But we got to build relationship. We got to start making the connection. We got to move into their lives a little bit. And it's dirty work, right? It's dirty work to find out what's really going on in people's lives. And you're like, I don't want to get all messy. I don't want to get all dirty. I got a clean Christian shirt on here. And so, but we want to be able to figure that out where we start to get in relationship with people in need and watch, recognizing that we're in the same way. On the back of your little flyer, it talks about the four broken relationships that really describe poverty. And that is basically a broken relationship with God, broken relationship with others, broken relationship with self, and broken relationship with creation. And as you look through that, every single one of us have been redeemed from some of those brokenness areas of our lives. So we're all have been in poverty. We've all been there. Doesn't matter if you materially have been poor or not, or wealthy or not. You've been broken. You've experienced poverty. You've experienced the need for a Savior. And so we want to be able to become a reflection of what God did through our lives. And so I want to tell you another story about a man in 1851. They called him the Dangerous Dreamer because he had this big idea that he could build a bridge across the Niagara Gorge in 1851. That's a crazy idea. Who thinks of this stuff? He thinks he can build a bridge across the Niagara Gorge. They called him the Dangerous Dreamer because who does this kind of stuff? So he decided he's got all of his engineering ready, done, he's completed, he's all his funding raised. He's all of his, if there's permits in that day he needed, and everything's ready to go. And to start his build, he decides to sponsor a kite flying day. So he puts posters up all over town and offers the first boy that could land a kite on the other side of the gorge would earn $5. In 1851, $5, like $50 or $500 is like a lot of money. So you can just imagine there's a bunch of boys all lined up across the gorge, and they got their kites out as high as they can and out as far as they can. And one boy managed to land his kite on the other side of the gorge. On that side, they take the string, they tie it to a tree, and on the side where the boy is, they added a small rope and pulled it across. And then they added a larger rope and pulled it across. Then they added a small cable and pulled it across. And then they added a larger cable and pulled it across. And little bit by little bit, they started pulling supplies across to where it wasn't too long. They had this cabled hanging bridge hanging out across there. And he wants to prove to everybody and show everybody his progress. So he gets everybody out there, and he takes his horse and buggy, and he starts to roll out onto this cabled, hanging, not finished bridge, and he starts to get out there. It starts to sway in the wind, and he manages to get over there and get back. And then it wasn't too long that he actually fulfilled his dream by completing a full-fledged suspension bridge across the Niagara Gorge. It was awesome. When this bridge got completed, it was strong enough to handle a freight train and all of its freight, a passenger train and all of its passengers, and it was awesome. It was this. This bridge, when it was completed, it changed the area. Economics started growing. Families started moving in. Homes started going up. Businesses started going up. Families and friends could now see each other. It just changed everything in the area when this bridge got built across the Niagara Gorge. Everything started to grow. Do you realize that we serve a dangerous dreamer? Jesus has this big idea that we could build a bridge across from our churches into our communities. That's pretty crazy, right? But just imagine if we could have a bridge that went from the church and into the community, that we could watch more church people over that bridge and on working in the community. Don't you believe with me everything would get better if more churches were involved, more church people? Don't you believe that? Because if government, we're good stewards as church people, you know, monies would be better stewarded, policies would be better. People's lives, drugs and alcohol would go down. Businesses would increase if more Christians were involved. Don't you believe that? And just imagine if we could have a bridge that went from the community to the church. Not a little bridge that you're like worried about staying on or falling off of, but a nice, solid, wide bridge that says, "Welcome, come on over." Because if we had a bridge that went from the community to the church, and it was nice and big and wide and welcoming, people would feel good about coming over, and they would discover the ultimate answer for their lives. Wouldn't that be awesome if we could have a bridge like that? Well, this man in 1851, they called him the Dangerous Dreamer, And he built the bridge across the Niagara Gorge. And when he finished, everything started to grow. Everything started to change. And it all, the whole area. And it all started with a kite string. And what we want to talk about today is how simple it is to build a bridge into our communities. And the results are so great. And what can happen in a community when a church decides they want to start connecting to their community. But we have to do this a little bit, think it through a little bit strategically. Now, if you use a, you're going to use a kite. Now, a kite in itself doesn't have no power, right? So if you just, hey, we're the church, that's not very much. But it might be a little kite string, but it doesn't do much, right? So kite string, you can't walk on it, you can't hold yourself up on it. But if you would add to it, and you would add to it, you could have a bridge. And too often, we're in a big hurry with our Christianity, and we want to tell people to get saved, get it right, get it straight, and then we're good to go. And what we need to do is, like we started talking about, build relationships. And relationships mean you got to add to it, and you got to talk some more to that person, and you got to build on it. And when you do, you can start to build a relationship. Now, where do we start building relationships into our community? What we like to call them, what we'll call them relationships into stakeholder influencer relationships. That is, does anybody know what a stakeholder or influencer is? Anybody what that means? Okay, let's make this interactive now. So, what do you guys think? What is a stakeholder? Wow! She got the answers before I did. You send her the answers. That was a good word, sister. That was really perfect. There's somebody in our community that has an, or a group that has an investment. They have a stake in it, and they have the ability not just to influence one person, but a number of people. And what does the Bible say about that? It says this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray that the Lord on its behalf for it, in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And so God is calling the church to step into our communities. This is not just a big idea. He's asking us to start understanding who we are. And so let's take a look at that. A stakeholder, let's see. Let me see if I have that up here. Yeah, what is a stakeholder? It's just what you said, a person, group, or organization who has a direct or indirect stake in the community, and by their attitudes, actions, and decisions can affect the whole community. So as she described, it's somebody in the community that has a role in the community. And we'd like to identify what that looks like. So we want to build relationship with stakeholders because stakeholders influence a lot of people. And so let's take a look at what a stakeholder might be. Here, let's name a couple. I'll tell you what, I'll give you three. A mayor, a fire chief, and a school superintendent. So, what's on their minds? And what are they thinking? So, a mayor is concerned about the economics of a community. He cares about jobs not leaving, more jobs coming in. If he understands what a mayor's role is, he understands that the more jobs we have, the more people have a job, and they're more dignified. They have a sense of purpose, And when people don't have that, they flounder and they get involved in other things. So it can be more destructive. So having everybody busy doing something, he knows that's a healthier community. And it's more has more dignity because it gives everybody a sense of purpose. So he cares about the economics. He has other things he cares about, but that's a big thing on his mind. What about a fire chief? What does a fire chief care about? He cares about safety and security. He wants to make sure that his fire chief, fire that his volunteers are ready to go, that his equipment is ready to go, that they can respond in a moment, and they can act really quickly so they can mitigate any troubles or destruction or save lives. And then you have a school superintendent. What does he or she thinks about? They care about kids in the school system, that they, when they come in, they have a good environment to learn, and they can move from one level to the next to where when they leave the school system, they can go off and get a good job, and they can have go off to college and just be good citizens. So to understand a stakeholder better, let's talk about, say, the local grocery store down the street. The owner of that grocery store would be the number one stakeholder of that business, right? He owns it. He's the boss. And so he can hire or fire. And when he hires or fires, it doesn't just affect the one person. It affects all the workers that are with him, right, that work there. And so when he makes a decision, it affects a lot of people. If he wants to grow the business, and he's going to open up an organic section back here in the corner, and he thinks it's, and if it goes well, hey, everybody might get a bump in their check next month. And if it doesn't go well, somebody might have to hit the road and go home, right? So when he makes decisions about the business, it affects a lot of people. And that's the same thing about a community stakeholder. They can affect a lot of people. If there was such a thing as, I mentioned, a number one stakeholder of a business, if there was such a thing as the number one stakeholder of a community, who do you think it might be? Silent. It's so quiet in here. What did you say? Church. Did you say the church? The church should be the number one stakeholder. Give her a prize. Do we have anything? Here, extra coffee next Sunday. Yeah, a cow pie. Get you. And so you get a prize. The church is the number one stakeholder. It should be the number one stakeholder. But too often, we don't see ourselves as that big a deal. We feel like we're in this case, it's a great facilities on this hill, and it's a beautiful group of people here. But too often we find ourselves thinking we're not that big a deal. And those other little churches around town, they find themselves not that big a deal too. But if they only knew who they were. We are the church. God called us to recognize who we are. We're the number one stakeholder. What does that mean? How can we claim that we're the number one stakeholder? How do we say that when it comes to stuff like economics? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We have access to the author of funding and finances and money. And then when it comes to safety and security, what do we got? Oh, man, I just love being in worship today because I know I'm in a secure place in the things of God. I mean, being part of the body of Christ is so spectacular. How can we say that we are the number one stakeholder? What does it say about when it comes to education and kids and knowledge? You should be wiser than your teachers. I mean, we have this unbelievable position as a church, and too often we don't see ourselves as all that big a deal. I can't think of a more important entity on the planet than the church. Can you? More important persons on the planet. More persons, more than celebrities, more than kings, more than presidents. There's nothing more important on the earth God designed the church to be that city on the hill, that salt and light to the earth. It's not by our design, but by God's design. He designed this church and every other little church that might be trying hard to do something to understand themselves as a critical part of God's plan to be salt and light to the earth. And we want to encourage you today, if nothing else, we want you to begin to rise up and begin to own this idea that we, who we are, that we're God's people. He's sending us into our communities. If every one of us understood ourselves as a missionary, that we're commissioned and we're sent into our community to be a witness, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that would experience Jesus. And so it's a call today to who are you? And how are you representing Jesus every single day at your in your work and where you go in your community and the things you how you act and what you think? It's our desire to be used of God in a great way. So if we could have these three stakeholders right here and they're here live, I would turn to them and say, Mayor, Fire Chief, School Superintendent, would you tell us who the number one who the stakeholders are of this community? Would they say the church? Would they name the church? Probably not. They don't know who we are. We don't see ourselves as that big a deal. We don't see ourselves as commissioned. You don't see ourselves as, you know, we commissioned the pastor. He went to a big service where they put this thing on his shoulders and said, you're going to go home and you're going to be a pastor to your community. We need to commission every single one of you in the sense that you understand who you are and send you back into your community. Because God wants to use every one of us. Who are those people? You already know some of these people. The fire chief, you probably know him. The mayor, you probably know him. Does he know you? Does he know who we are? And so let's build this bridge. And that means that we'll give you some ideas. But let me just tell you one story, and then I'm going to turn it over to you. Okay, I could go on all day, so I'm going to try to avoid that. So one story. So we had in just, you know, we're in Springfield, Missouri. And not too far down the road is Mount Vernon. On the way to Joplin, yeah. And Pastor John was there, and he's a relatively new pastor, and he was looking for some ideas. And so we had these mountains of these little aqua-colored sports drinks. And we said to take these cases to Pastor John, and let's move this pile of drinks, but take him to Pastor John and ask him to take him down to the fire department and police department and hand him off. So sure enough, every month or so, there was cases going to Pastor John. About a year later, Pastor John was in the office, and he was telling some of his stories and stuff, and then I came in, and I said, hey, Pastor John, how's it going with those aqua-colored drinks? How's that going? I hated those things. I got them. I did what you said. Go down to the police department. Go down to the fire department. Nothing was happening. I was like, ugh. Until one day, I pulled into the gas station, and the police chief pulled in next to me. He gets out of his car and goes, Pastor John, man, I have been wanting to run into you. My guys wanted me to tell you thank you for how you bring those drinks by. It makes them feel like somebody's watching, somebody cares, somebody is actually thinking about us and they're concerned. And they are just so appreciative. When they come into work, they'll take a few with them, they'll go out on the job with them, they'll come back, take a few home maybe. And then just about the time we run out, here comes some more. Pastor John's inside going, he's starting to think, I got to rethink my thoughts here. And so the police chief says to Pastor John, you know, Pastor John, we as our community has asked us to do a project for kids in the community. we're wondering if you and your church would join us. Well, 9 months ago, they didn't know who Pastor John was. But, he was starting to send a string over, and then he added to it, and then he added to it, and he, without even Pastor John realizing it, there was a bridge being built that was safe enough, wide enough, and welcoming enough for the police chief to walk over it. That's pretty awesome, right? Think about it. And that's what he did. And so they began to build a relationship and do more things in their community. Their stories can go on forever. What can happen when a church decides that they're going to get out of their seats and begin to be the missionaries to their communities and watch God do a great work.
So I love the thought about, building the bridge. And as Kim just told about Pastor John, building the bridge. But it's important for us to understand that Pastor Tim, he's got his part. He does lead this church, but he is not the church. You are the church. And so we all have to play our part. We all have to recognize that we are commissioned by God above to be the church outside of this building. The reality is that our community will not be building a bridge to us. True? We are the ones who are commissioned to build the bridge to them. Isn't that what our sister said this morning? That we are to go into all the world, and where are we supposed to start? Right here, at home, in our community. So, do we have any teachers in the house? Oh, we got a couple. That's always good, because then they can let you know that I'm telling you the truth here about what I'm about to tell you. So, if we as a church do not have relationship with our local public school, we are missing out on the greatest opportunity to connect to our community. We're missing out on the greatest opportunity in a mission field. That's the first answer to your question, to the blank there. You might want to put that in there. Our local public school is the hub of our community. Do you realize that the town sets their calendar by what the school calendar is? Oh, no, we can't do it then, because that's when graduation is. Oh, that's when the game is. That's when they set their calendar by what your local school is. So that's the hub of your community. So we need to have relationship with them. Did you realize that teachers spend a minimum, okay, they might not want their family to know what I'm about to say. Does your spouse know how much money you spend for your classroom? A teacher will spend a minimum of $1,000 a year out of their own pocket to supplement the needs of their classroom. Now, who's the number one stakeholder? Oh, you're going to have to start again, Kim. Okay, yeah. Who's the number one stakeholder? The church. Where are we? Whether our children are in that school or not, as the number one stakeholder, we have skin in the game. We have responsibility to them. And a teacher is spending $1,000 a year out of her own pocket to supplement the needs of the classroom. Did you know that the number one reason why teenage girls miss school is lack of female products? Now, I know a lot of statistics. But this one just, I'm going to say it's holy anger. It makes me angry. Like, really? In this country, we would let that happen? I don't think there's any little girl that is growing up and aspires to be a dropout by 17 with two children. But I think there's all these little girls who have big dreams and ideas of things that are in their heart, and then they miss a week of school. And then they try really hard to get caught up, and then they miss a week of school again. And then they get farther behind, and there's no one there to help them get caught up. And by the 6th month, 7th month, 8th month, they're so far behind, they start looking for love in all the wrong places. And the cycle continues. Could that just change if we could get involved? Now, I have spoken with school nurses from the north to the south to the east to the west of this country, and this is what they tell me. I'm responsible for 3 schools. My budget is $700 for the year. I have to buy EpiPens. Do you know how much EpiPens cost? I have to buy EpiPens. I buy lice kits. You know, there's no budget for female product. I just buy them out of my own pocket when I can. Now, why can't we do something? In my church at home, we have this very nice laundry basket in the ladies' restroom, and we encourage our women all the time to pick up an extra package, throw it in there, and then we put together what we call dignity kits, and we make those available to our local school nurse. And we say to her, now, when you run out, call us. Now, she might forget to call us, so we call her. And it's to the point now that she looks to us for help when she needs it. That's the whole point of all of this, is we want to position the church so that when they are in crises, they look to the church for the answer. Now, I'm probably going to get a little preachy here, but why are our schools in the state they're in? Because the church has stepped out. That was not God's plan. It was not God's plan for the government to take over the schools. It was God's plan for the church to be available. We have an opportunity, and we need to step up to it. Our church, our schools are desperate for help. What we find across the nation is when our churches start getting involved, they will say, oh, now they don't say this really, but this is what churches tell us. It's like they are standing there going, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for you. Now, it's just stuff. Just like Kim said, you know, Gatorade doesn't save anyone. Female products don't save anyone. All this stuff, shoes, school supplies, it doesn't save anyone. It's just stuff. But if God can use a donkey, right? Proverbs tells us a gift opens the door. So what we want to do is position the church to be the church, right? We want to position the church so that when they're looking for answers, they come to the church. They look to the church. Could you help me? Could you help me? So let's see. I got to make sure I'm filling in all my blanks here, because when the church becomes a friend of the school, the impact becomes far-reaching. So I'm just going to tell you a couple little stories. I'm going to finish off Kim's story here about Mount Vernon. So we had an opportunity. I don't know, Pastor Tim, we might have done this with you. Did you guys do shoes? Okay, so that you remember the shoes. And we had this opportunity, and we said, hey, Tim, or excuse me, Pastor John, are you? Would you want to do these shoes? He said, well, I don't know. You know, the school principal, she has an alternative lifestyle, and she just has not been very excited about building relationship with us. He said, well, let me think about that. Well, by this point, they had built relationship with their fire department, the police department, the city offices. So Pastor John went to the police chief and said, hey, we have this opportunity to give shoes out to all the school. Would you guys want to partner with us to do that? Wow, that sounds cool. Yeah, we'll do it. Then he went to the fire chief and he said, hey, the police department and my church, we're going to do this project. We're going to give shoes to all the kids. Would you guys want to partner with this? Sure, that'd be great. Then he went to the mayor and he said, the fire chief, the police chief, and my church, we're going to partner together and we're going to give shoes to all the kids in school. Would you want to do that with us? That would be awesome. I'd love to. So the mayor, the fire chief, the police chief, Pastor John went to visit the principal. Smart Pastor John, huh? And he said, they said to the school principal, we have this opportunity, and we'd like to give shoes out to all the kids. We're going to all partner together to make that happen. Would you be interested? And she said, well, I guess I would be, but John, I just want to make sure you know, I don't want there to be any preaching. And John said, well, great, because I don't want to preach. I just want to give out shoes. So the day comes. It's so exciting. We have amazing pictures of firemen and policemen in all their uniform down on the floor putting shoes on kids. The fire department brought the truck, and they made a party out of it. They had pinatas hanging off the ladder. And, I mean, it was just a really fun day and so exciting. There was like 6 kids that didn't make it to school that day, and the fire department said, well, give them to us, and we'll go deliver them to their houses in the fire truck. Every kid's like, man, why didn't I stay home today? I mean, it was really cool. And so it was an awesome day. Everybody's rejoicing. It was fun. And about 2 weeks later, there was a horrible car accident in Mount Vernon, Missouri. And there was a family that a mom and a dad and three young children were killed. And Pastor John gets a call from the fire chief. Hey, John, do you think you could come down and hang out down here at the firehouse? You know, my guys, they had to pull that family out of that car. And some of them, it was their friends. It's kind of been tough. Do you think you could just hang out down here in case somebody wanted to talk? Sure, I'd be happy to. Then he gets a call from the police chief. Hey, John, you know, my guys we're kind of struggling over this accident. Do you think you could just hang out down here at the station and just be available if somebody wanted to talk? Oh, I'd be happy to. And then John gets a call from the school principal. Hey, John, I just want you to know that if you wanted to, like, be down here at the counselor's office or something to talk to kids over this accident that happened, I'd be okay with that. See, that only could happen if we take the time to build relationship. Otherwise, they don't know who we are. They don't have our number on speed dial. We have to be the ones to be the bigger people. The song we sang this morning, Here I Am, Lord, Send Me, that's my prayer for you today. Lord, here I am. Send me into Emlinton. Send me into our community to make a difference. And one of the lines said, let my life reflect how much I love you. Am I willing to do that? You know, those are just words if I don't stand up and do it. Let my life reflect. And you know what that means? It means that the things that he might ask of us might be uncomfortable. It might not feel so good. It might pull us out of our norm. But do I love him enough to be uncomfortable for him? Now, when we talk about all of these kinds of things and we talk about giving Gatorade to the police department or whatever, you know, sometimes people say, you know, Laurel, that's such a social gospel. But I would say, if that's the way it is, then I am in. It's very personal to me. My dad comes from a very dysfunctional home. There was alcohol addiction. There was gambling addiction. There was unfaithfulness in the marriage. There was domestic violence. I'm convinced if the family was in today's society, the children would be taken out of the home. When my dad was 15 years old, things were so difficult in the home that he made his plan on how he was going to permanently take care of his stepdad. My grandmother caught wind of that and said, no, Stan, we can't do that, no. And he said, Mom, I cannot live like this any longer. And she said, well, do you remember that couple that lived next door to us? See, there was a couple that had said, Lord, send me. Let my life reflect how much I love you. Because when my dad was growing up, this little couple that lived next to them, they would invite him over, and they would play games with them. The mom would make food for them. They would leave their back door open so when things were uncomfortable at home, there was a place for them to go. And week after week after week, that was available to him. They would invite him to Sunday school. And I said, well, Dad, is that how you came to know Jesus? He said, well, not really, because we'd only go if Mom would have, if we were awake and Mom would send us. But he said, when I was over there, they would tell us Bible stories and they would pray with us and they would just love on us. They let their life reflect how much they loved Jesus. So when my dad came to that crisis and my grandma's like, you are not, he said, Mom, I can't live like this. And she said, well, do you remember that couple that used to live by us and they would take you to Sunday school? Yes, I remember. Well, do you remember where they would take you to church? Yes, I remember. Well, then let's go down there and maybe they can help us. The next Sunday, my dad and my grandma went to Bethel Assembly of God Church in Modesto, California, and gave their life to Jesus. It's been almost 10 years ago now that my dad stood on a network council floor, which is when all the ministers of a district come together, like your pastor's going to do this next week in Pennsylvania. And they all come together, and they have special business meetings and special services. And my dad stood 10 years ago on a network council floor and was honored as an ordained minister for 50 years. My mother decided that she was going to get her license as a minister, of which we told her she'd been preaching at us for a long time, about time she had a license for it. My brother was ordained. You might know Builders International. Builders International is the building arm of World Missions, and my brother founded that. He built a Bible school or a training center in over 76 countries of the world. My sister and her husband were licensed that day. I was licensed, and my daughter received her license. There were seven of us that stood on a council floor and were honored as Assembly of God ministers because of a little couple that said, here I am, Lord, send me. Because of a little couple who let how much they love Jesus reflect in their life. It changed my life. See, the reality, the really important part of my life story is that this side of heaven, that couple will never know the impact they had on my life. Christ did not call us to save people. That's his job. He called us to be Jesus to them. How grateful I am that there was a little couple who was willing to do that for my dad. So, one more thing. So, before, I wanted to tell you about an opportunity that we're going to give your church this summer. And I think you maybe have heard a little bit about it, but my responsibilities at Convoy is I'm working on a program for children's summer feeding. Convoy feeds a lot of kids internationally, like 600,000 a day. It's really awesome and great. But domestically, it's a lot more challenging. In internationally, we can feed children, we can line them up, we can know their name, we can weigh them, we can know their school grades, we can check their eyesight and feed them for a year and then recheck all those things and show the progress that we've made, which is a great platform for funding. Domestically, we can't do any of those things. So we have to get more creative as to how we can make that happen. So we started this is our fourth year. I started with about 10,000. And anyway, this year, I think we're going to hit just a little bit over 200,000, which I'm very, very excited about. So we're going to give the opportunity to you here in a few weeks. Pastor is going to go down to about 3 hours away. Where is it? Newport, and we're going to send a truckload of groceries to Newport for seven communities, and he's going to pick up the groceries for your community and bring it back here, and we are going to give you groceries that will serve 125 children every week for 4 weeks. Now you might say, wow, summer's a lot longer than that. That is true. We're still a startup, but we're excited about how God is going to use that. And so I hope that some of you will get on board and help them make that happen and get it delivered. And we're going to work through the local school, and it's really exciting. And the critical part for us is we need stories. That's going to be the platform for us for funding. Because see, it's not going to cost you anything. So think about that. We're going to serve 200,000 children at no cost to any local church. But that means we have to find funding, which means we need your stories. So when you hear those stories, you maybe know a school administrator or a teacher that'll say, oh, wow, these kids are this or that. And I'll tell you one story that we've learned from last year. And I heard this from the north to the south to the, we weren't in the east last year, but to the west. And I heard this story. I'm retired. I'm living on Social Security. I planned for retirement, but I didn't know I'd be raising my 5 grandchildren. I don't think that's that uncommon. I think that's everywhere. And so for us to be able to provide extra groceries to those grandparents for those children, it released other funds then for them to be able to buy school supplies or whatever that might be. So anyway, there's a little opportunity we're going to give you here in Emlinton, and we're excited about that.
Praise God. Thank you, Laurel. So are you enjoying us so far? You fall asleep on us? No, okay, just checking. But I want to check on what did you learn so far? When it comes to when we're talking about stakeholders and that idea of building relationship with these people who oversee networks and such, what kind of thought did you have? I'd like to get your feedback or questions. We'd like to chat with you. No, you're good. You're good. You're fine. Didn't have no questions. No, I know you're thinking. I can hear the wheels turning, brother. To build the relationships to stakeholders? Well, basically, let's say if you know the fire department or build a friendship there, and sometimes we'll watch churches will go down there and introduce themselves to the fire department. And then I don't have any pictures for you, but sometimes they'll do a Heroes Day. And they'll do something special for them. Hey, we just want to honor you guys. We're going to do a potluck. We'd rather not do it at the church. We'd love to do it here at the fire department or maybe a neutral place for them to feel more comfortable coming to. And so we'd love to have that moment with you if you would be open to that. We'll provide the food and just honor you guys. And when you're doing that honoring, then you'll do your homework ahead of time. And you will gather some of their stories of when they ran into that building or they saved that kid or they had to dive into the water and grab that blah, 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 you know, that kind of stuff. And maybe honor them for that. And then we have these Bibles that they are designed to give to fire department. And on the back of them, there's these cool stories of testimonies of firefighters that have trusted Jesus and some of these things. And then on the base of it, I'm sorry, I don't have those. Or did I put them in here? Oh, I did put them in here. How about that? So there's those Bibles. And so at the bottom of it, you'll see there Bobby Kennedy and then his badge number. And that badge number, he didn't just get that badge number. He earned that badge number. And so for some of these guys that are doing this kind of work, it's more important than anything else in their life almost because they fought for that badge number and they earned it. Anyway, when you put that on there like that, it becomes a very special and unique gift. And so then you can hand that off to them and just watch what God will do. And we got a million stories to tell. That's just one idea. And so what we're asking to do, maybe do that with the police department. Maybe do it. If you do too many departments at once, then you won't be able to follow up with those relationships. So what we want you to do is be careful not to take on too much at the same time. So maybe there's one of the churches, they had a veterinarian in their midst, or they had friends with the veterinarians. That's where they started. And they thought, well, that's great in a rural setting. There's that everybody uses the, you know, vets. And so that was a great place to start, to just start building a relationship there. But we'd like you to focus on the schools because that's such an important place to go. Did I tell that story? Answer? It went on forever.
One of the things that I think could be really important is, like, if you just said, okay, this year we're just going to do a campaign of thankfulness to our town, Just tell them all. Tell every business that you're thankful they're here. I mean, aren't you glad they're here? Otherwise, you'd have to drive how far to get what you needed. So you're thankful. Just say. We just wanted to say we're thankful that you're here in our town. Tell every city office we're thankful here that you're here. Thank you for serving. Thank you for serving. I think about us who have been forgiven, who've been redeemed, who've been given hope for eternal life. I mean, shouldn't we be the first ones to be standing up and telling others thank you? Like, we've been given everything, and we need to show that to our community. Oftentimes, we do things in our town. We're going to do this event because we want them to come to church. Well, yes, we want them to come to church. But when we serve, we have to serve with no strings attached. Otherwise, it's not true service. Then it's really more about my agenda, right? So I need to serve with no strings attached. So that's why a campaign of thankfulness can be so great, because we're just saying thank you. We just want them to know we appreciate you. If you have a hospital or a clinic or all the things, thank you. Thank you for being here. And I think you would see some amazing things happen.
Anybody else with some thoughts? With some thoughts popped up, or question came up, or inspiration came up? We could do this. We'd like to hear it. To start over.
How about the number one stakeholder? Was that a surprise to you? Did you realize you're the number one?
No. Yeah.
Does that change? Does that pivot your thinking?
Pivot the way you think? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we hope that you'll find some. How about with the schools? Did you learn something fresh or something new came to mind, or you were inspired by something? Good. Yeah. Good. Yes.
So, if we're going to go this way, because I think we've done, the event thing, the serving revolution, that stinks to me, because I don't think it's a culture for us yet. I think we've done events.
The events, right.
But would you say that, churches that are successful in doing this kind of pull back on their church events so that they can focus more energy on becoming, just becoming a culture event? Talk to me about
Well,
that.
That's a good word, because I'll use this long word, episodic. It's it's a one-time deal where it's just an episode, and we don't really move on. And events actually have some value because we got to meet them and they got to know a little bit, but it didn't build relationship. And so you have people that are beginning to realize that we could spend more. It doesn't take very much to buy a case of Gatorade and then every month go down with another case of Gatorade, and that relationship, to the police department or the fire department or whatever. Yeah, so that works. Yeah, did I answer that?
So let's talk about that a minute. So I think you have to be strategic. So that means you make your plan, and maybe that means you'll have one less inside event, or maybe not. But if you're whatever it is you're doing, think about how do you connect that outside. I saw the mother-daughter tea. That's an awesome thing. But let's not just think about our mothers and our daughters here. How do we get those mothers and daughters involved? So even on the inside things, see how you can pull them in. Maybe you have a school teacher. Maybe there's I wonder if there's a mother-daughter school teacher out there. That would be an interesting thing. Have them just come and share. Those are all ways that you can make that happen. One of the best things I ever heard is, it was actually in Pennsylvania, and had come back, and there was pastors that had been through our event before, and one of the pastors said what one of the greatest things he'd learned through all of this was that it's not unspiritual to be strategic. And I loved that. We can be, we make our plans, and the Lord can change those, and that's all good too, but it's not spiritual to be strategic. Make a plan. What am I going to do this year? How am I going to make this happen? And when we talk about working outside in our community, like, for example, is your fire department volunteer or volunteer? Okay, so just think about that. There's people who volunteer to run into a burning building to save your life, and they don't even know you. I mean, I don't even, yeah, that, I can't even talk about it. I think I'd faint. I mean, that fire scares me. And so usually volunteer fire departments have like a meeting once a month that all the people come and they have a dinner-ish or something, and they make sure all the equipment's up to speed and everybody's on the same path. And well, if we found out when that was and we took a couple cases of Gatorade down there on that day, okay, how long is that going to take us? 15 minutes? You know, I don't think that's adding a whole lot onto us, you know? And especially if we all are going to be the church, it doesn't mean Pastor Tim's going to take it down there every month. Who's going to take that on? Who's going to be the person that says, I'm going to represent the church, and I'm going to go take that Gatorade down there? But the difference is that the next month, you're going to do it again. And the next month, you're going to, because see, in the beginning, they're going to go, okay, well, great, thanks, appreciate that. They're going to throw it on the table. They're not going to think about you again. But then the next month, you're going to go again, hey, I'm John from Chapel Church up here on the hill, and we just want you to know we appreciate you being here for us. Okay, great, appreciate that. Now they're going to throw it on the table, not going to think about you. And then the third month, and the fourth month, and the fifth month, and by the eighth month, and the meeting's about to start, and you haven't showed up yet, they're looking out the door going, hey, where's those people from Chapel Church? Where are they? That's how you build relationship.
And so maybe not do less, maybe do more. Because there's I like to enlist the men here to be the guys to take the Gatorade down to the fire department or the police department. And there's guys, I'm sure, that needs some more to do. And we can put you to work. Because we know it's going to be... It's relatively simple. You're just basically going to go down there and give them some Gatorade. And, you know, we think we have to add more to it. And really, you don't. You don't have to be something or have, like, pastor's eloquent verses and thought and say something spiritual. Just go be a, just hand the Gatorade out. Hey, we're here. And if you're awkward with that, who cares? You just showed up and did something no very few people do. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you're awkward, look at me. I'm the worst. And so just go for it anyway. You know, get outside of yourself. Anyway, it's a good thing. So we'd like to pray over the stakeholders of your community and pray over the schools. And so can you join me on that? All right. Jesus, we just thank you for the privilege of being here. And we know that there's people in this town that are serving. And they're doing a God work. They're saving lives. They're running into buildings. They're keeping people from doing things they shouldn't do. They're doing important work. And what better place can we be than the people that come along and love on them and compliment them and thank them for what they're doing? So I just pray, God, that for those that are in our community that are doing this kind of service, that we'll have surprises, that they'll be finding that that they're getting loved on, and that they're experiencing something different. And I pray, God, for our schools and all of our teachers and principals and all those that work in these schools, how they're raising up our kids and how big and how important a job it is that these kids learn well and learn good principles. And I pray, God, for the church, the schools, that they become a place of that we can interact and we can see them, Lord, being complimented as well. And so we just pray over them, and we pray that this church can be an effective influencer, stakeholder to their community, Lord, in so many ways. We trust you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.